Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Today, as we continue our study between the Sundays, how biblical community happens between the Sundays, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so please, if you would, find that in your Bibles or on your device, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Now, I will tell you, when Stephanie and I were dating way back in high school, long time ago, she lived way up north in the north part of Keller. And I know that didn't sound all that far, but that was far from me, all right? And it was a long drive up Highway 377. And back then, it was a pretty desolate drive as well. If you can imagine it, or some of you can probably remember it, all right? Highway 377, man, there used to be just miles of nothing but field. No houses, no businesses, all along much of that two-lane highway. 377. Well, I made that drive most every Friday and Saturday because, well, it was just worth it to spend time with her. Oh, Jason, you're so sweet. Yes, you're right. All right, anyway, well, there was this one time, and I don't remember particularly why, but for some reason, my dad was giving me a ride out there to her house. I think it was a Saturday afternoon, but I guess I did not quite prepare him for quite how far north it was. And so somewhere along that desolate two-lane 377, I remember clearly he said something like, "Man, I didn't know we were driving halfway to Canada here this afternoon." Doesn't that sound like a dad thing to say? Some of you are nudging your dad there. All right, anyway. Well, I was in the car with him, so I understood the tone, and You weren't, but you don't have to be in the car. You understand. He didn't think it was literally halfway to Canada. He was exaggerating for effect. And indeed, that is common in our conversations, this skilled art of exaggeration. We exaggerate all the time. We say things like, "Man, this backpack weighs a ton." Or, "I'm so hungry, I could eat a..." Yeah, I've never said that in my life, by the way. I'm just dropping that out there. We might talk about someone who's older than dirt. Literally? No. Or the line to get in the parking lot was at least a mile long. No. And I'm going to tell you, I'm afraid that coming this summer, unfortunately, I'm pretty sure we'll be exaggerating. And we're going to say something like, "It's got to be 1,000 degrees outside," right? All of these are obvious examples of exaggeration. Or to use a more technical term, these are examples of using hyperbole. Hyperbole. Hyperbole is a literary device that you learned about in high school but have since forgotten, where exaggeration is used for emphasis. And it's just understood that that exaggeration is not meant to be taken literally. Now, it's an effective communication tool. We use it all the time. And guess what? So did Jesus. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, he talked about that speck in your brother's eye. While there's a log in your own eye, did he really mean a log, literally? No, Jesus was using hyperbole there. Or Luke chapter 14, when he said that to be his disciple, you have to hate your family. Did he mean that literally? No, Jesus was obviously exaggerating. He was using hyperbole to emphasize his point. This tool of hyperbole, it's frequently used by many of the biblical writers. We find it peppered across both the Old and the New Testaments. In fact, we're going to see it in our text for today, where Paul used hyperbole when he was writing to the Corinthians. Now, before we dig into that, though, it's important we understand the context going on in the Corinthian church. They were having a hard time with this idea of biblical community. There were factions and divisions. They couldn't seem to agree or get along. And in chapter 12, Paul was addressing a particular contentious subject, and it centered around spiritual gifts. Apparently, some of the Corinthian believers were flaunting the gifts that the Spirit of God had given to them for ministry, and those with the more esteemed gifts were bragging as if they were more important in the work of the kingdom. Well, Paul clarified in chapter 12 that no, every member of the body of Christ and every gift that the Spirit of God grants to us is equally important. It takes all of us with all of our unique giftings to accomplish the work and the ministry the Lord has for us. And so as you come to the end of chapter 12 and verse number 31 there, Paul said, "Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." He was talking about love, if you know the chapter. He was setting up what he would talk about in chapter 13. Now, it's interesting the way that Paul worded it here, though, because the word that he used for a more excellent way, it's the Greek word hyperbole. That's not because he was exaggerating. You see, this word that we use as a literary device, hyperbole, it's a transliteration of the Greek word. And in the Greek, it means something exceedingly or beyond all measure. With that definition in mind, you can see how this word came to be used in English for our exaggeration, because we talk about things exceedingly or beyond measure. So when Paul says here, I'm going to lay out for you guys an exceedingly better way to get along and accomplish ministry, and it's not centered around spiritual gifts, it's centered around love. It's built on love. And here's where it gets even more interesting, because Paul used the word hyperbole in 12:31 to talk about love. It's an exceedingly beyond measure better way of doing ministry. He talked about how vastly important love is. But he next uses the literary device you and I know as hyperbole. He uses exaggeration for effect. Watch for it in our text this morning as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and the indication here is like if I could speak all the languages of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, again, he's exaggerating. He's using hyperbole for effect. But I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, going to the extreme again, but have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul is saying that he's showing them how important love is in this ministry. But then he's going to talk about what love looks like. And it didn't look like the way the Corinthians were behaving. He said, love is patient and it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So this congregation who just could not figure out how to get along in community, Paul tells them, guys, you've just got to learn to love one another. And as we work back through these seven verses, we're going to find this morning how important love truly is in biblical community. First, I want you to note this morning how Paul shows that love is the sine qua non of ministry. It's in verses 1 through 3. And I know some of you are looking at the screen right now and you're looking at me like the cynical. What? Sine qua non. Let me explain what that is. It's a phrase that's been borrowed from Latin. It means literally without which not. Okay. Thanks for that, Jason. That really clears it up. Now, it sounds kind of like some philosophical ramblings, like, I think, therefore I am, without which not. What does that mean? Well, sometimes it's translated without which nothing. It refers to the essential elements, the essential conditions of something. It's what you must have, or else you've really got nothing. For instance, I would contend that a basketball... Some of you saw this and thought we just left it up there by accident, but I would contend that a basketball is the sine qua non of the game of basketball. Think about it. The Dallas Mavericks, they play over at American Airlines Center in Dallas, but you could take away the stadium and still play basketball. You could take away all the fans and the referees and the coaches. You could even take away the teams and still play basketball. You know what? You could even play somewhere that's not a basketball court. You don't even have to have a basketball goal. It's not absolutely necessary. I would contend that, I could take a basketball and I could be alone in a room somewhere dribbling the ball, and I would contend that I'm still playing some semblance of the game of basketball. But the one thing you cannot take away is the basketball. this physical ball is the sine qua non. It's absolutely essential to the game of basketball. Anywhere along the track, from the full stadium of fans all the way to me alone in a room, you take this away, you got nothing in terms of basketball. This is the sine qua non of the game. Without this, nothing. You tracking so far? Does that make sense? Now, Paul doesn't use this particular term, sine qua non, here in 1 Corinthians 13, but in the first three verses of the chapter, he's certainly describing the sine qua non of ministry. In fact, he says here multiple times that if you don't have love, all your efforts at ministry amount to nothing. Remember, without which, nothing. Love is the sine qua non of ministry in the name of Jesus. Now, you may not notice it at first read, but here in verses 1 through 3, Paul is referring back to some of the same spiritual gifts that he had been talking about in chapter number 12. Gifts like tongues, prophecy, knowledge, etc. In fact, if we were to go back and read all of chapter 12, it would become even clearer that Paul is showing here how those very spiritual gifts that the Corinthians were arguing about and bragging about, they're meaningless if they're not motivated by love. He uses hyperbole, and he refers back to those spiritual gifts, all to point out how exceedingly important, beyond all measure, love really is. Just like Paul said, I can have all the spiritual gifts and have them in abundance, but without love, it's nothing. And that's still the case today. As the body of Christ, with each of us gifted by the Holy Spirit for the work of ministry, we must operate in love. We've got to have love toward this world of people that are not here with us. And we certainly need to have love also for one another here within the body of Christ. So maybe ask yourself this morning, am I operating out of love? Do I love others well? Is the Lord using me as an agent of love? And to help answer those diagnostic questions, Paul goes on in verses 4 through 7 to detail what love looks like. And again, it didn't look like the Corinthians, the way they were treating one another. But he spells out what I'm calling the basics of love in verses 4 through 7. Now, before we dig into those basics of love, it's important again that we understand the kind of love that Paul is talking about here. In the Greek, he refers to agape love. And let me assure you, this agape love, it is not the shallow, feel-good kind of love that most of our love songs and rom-coms are based on. It's the kind of love that God has for us. Agape is the kind of love that marriage is supposed to be built upon. It's the kind of love that we're called to have for one another. Agape, and we'll put some of these on screen for you, it is an unconditional love. It's a committed love. It's a selfless love that seeks the highest good of others. It's this stubborn, determined love. In other words, agape is more than just a feeling. It's a decision, a choice to love. Let me tell you, since those long gone days of driving halfway to Canada every weekend, Stephanie and I now have over 30 years of marriage behind us. And she'll tell you just like I will, there have been some days. There have been some days where, I mean, for both her and for me, when we had to make the decision to love one another because it didn't necessarily feel all warm and fuzzy. Couples, you know what I'm talking about. You've had those days too. But we've committed ourselves to this unconditional love for one another, to love selflessly. All right, so that's agape love. That's what Paul's telling us here. That's the kind of love he refers to, even in ministry. But now we're going to look at the characteristics of this agape love. This is what love is, and it's what love does. And he spells it out in no less than 14 characteristics of love. And for sake of time, we're going to have to do kind of a quick flyby here. Okay, so I hope you've buckled up. Here we go. Love is, in verse number 4, patient. This is where we have to bear with one another. We have to be patient with one another. One writer said, love has a long fuse and a short memory. That's good. We got to be slow to anger and quick to forgive. Love is not only patient, it's kind. And it's interesting, the word he used in the Greek here for kind, it's the only time in the entire Bible that this word is used. And it refers to this, it's this idea of kindness toward those who are easy to love and kindness toward those that aren't so easy to love. Because I'm not looking at anyone in particular, but some of us are harder to love, right? But committed, selfless love within the body of Christ, it extends kindness to all. And then he's still in verse number 4. He begins to talk about some of the things that love just doesn't do. By the way, hey, Corinthians, these are the things you guys are doing, but that's not what love does. Love does not envy. Rather than becoming jealous over someone else's gifts or abilities or the good things they're able to enjoy, love instead rejoices in their blessings. Remember, agape is selfless love. It seeks the highest good of others, so it doesn't envy. It also doesn't boast. It's not arrogant, and I'm combining these two because of their similarity. Love doesn't move us to brag about things that, honestly, we shouldn't take credit for anyway. Now, that doesn't mean that you cannot acknowledge your genuine accomplishments as if they didn't happen. Just don't boast arrogantly about them, like you're somehow better than others because of what you've accomplished. That's just not a loving thing to do. Recognize that, honestly, you only accomplished those things because of the grace and the blessing of the Lord in the first place. Don't take credit as if you're above others. Remember last week we talked about the importance of humility. And humility, it considers others more significant than myself. He gets to verse number 5. He says, love's not rude either. No, instead, love works to be courteous. That means you have to be mindful and considerate of others. That just might be a struggle for you. But show deference and respect for others in the body. Love doesn't insist on its own way either. It's not self-seeking. Love says, I want to serve you and I want to bless you and your needs before my own. Love's not irritable. Ouch. Some translations say it's not easily angered. Now remember, anger is sometimes an appropriate emotion. I mean, Jesus got angry at times, but there's a big difference between being appropriately angry and being generally irritable. And let's just call it like it is. This is hard for a lot of us because I know for myself, I find it really easy to be irritable. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, the older I get, the easier it seems to be irritable. Some of you especially struggle with this before you've had your cup of coffee in the morning, right? Some of you are like, don't even talk to me until I've had my second cup, you know, just... But you know, we have to fight irritability all day long. We have to submit to the Holy Spirit out of love because agape love, committed, devoted, unconditional love, it has a long fuse. It's not easily angered. And then he says, it's also not resentful. This is sometimes rendered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep that list of all the ways you've been wronged because love just doesn't hold a grudge. Remember, long fuse and short memory. I like the way one author said it, that where a record of some wrong is necessary, use it only for restoration and never for vengeance. That's good godly counsel. And by the way you avoid resentment is by forgiving in love. Love in verse number 6, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. And we'll actually do a deeper dive into this topic later in our series in the month of May. But for this morning, let me just say that love speaks the truth, even hard truth, when someone needs to hear it. And by the same token, love also receives the truth, even hard truth, even when you don't want to hear it. We get to verse number 7, and Paul talks about some of the things that love does. Like, it bears all things. And 4 times in this verse, you'll read all things, and that can be read as in every circumstance. It bears on in every circumstance because love never gives up. It believes all things. Love never loses faith in all circumstances. Oh, but sometimes people will wrong you such that you just can't trust them anymore. How do I still believe in every circumstance with this person? Well, understand, love gives the benefit of the doubt, but that does not mean that you're to be some naive doormat and let people walk all over you and take advantage of you. When the basis for trust has been destroyed, remember, Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7. He did not say to foolishly trust 70 times 7. But even when a person has violated your trust, you can still believe in all things because your faith in the Lord need never be shaken. It goes on and says, love hopes all things. It's always hopeful in every circumstance, even in disappointment. Love sees good in others. It doesn't look at someone and say, he's just hopeless. No, in love, we stand on the rock solid hope of the power of the gospel to transform lives, even the lives of those whom others have written off as hopeless. And love endures all things through every circumstance. This agape love, the very love that God extends toward us in Christ Jesus, this love, it just doesn't give up. Praise God, his love toward us doesn't give up. Amen? In spite of even our sin and rebellion and rejection of God, Jesus came to be among us, and he lived a sinless life among us, and he died as our sin bearer. He paid the penalty for our sin so that by faith in him, we can trust him for salvation. He will forgive us and give unto us eternal life because his love endures through every circumstance. We're called to show this same love to others, even when they don't deserve it. Yeah. Especially then, just like we don't deserve the love of God that he's continued to extend to us. Now, you look at this screen and, man, that's a long, tall order right there. Anybody got all that mastered? Like, you're like, I got it. Yeah. What, anyone? Anyone? Bueller? No? Me either. I don't have that mastered. I don't always do these things like I should. But what we see here is what we're to work toward and what we're to strive for and what we're to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit toward these things. Because in these verses, Paul is again, he's using some hyperbole to make his point, but this really is the way God loves us. There's no exaggeration here. And so we're to love others this way. Finally, then this morning, let's take note that love, the sine qua non of ministry, it's also a requirement for community. Within the larger context of 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing several issues of community. Because the Corinthians, they had this kind of dysfunctional community thing going on, and so Paul was guiding them to live in authentic, biblical community. And his central point in the entire letter to the Corinthians is right here. In chapter 13, and the point he makes is that in order to have biblical community, they must love one another. Wait, Jason, are you saying that First Hurst is dysfunctional like the Corinthian church was? Is that why we're talking about love and biblical community? No, that's not what I'm saying. And it's not what I'm seeing either. We see these beautiful pockets of biblical community flourishing in many ways here at First Hurst. But we need the Word of God to remind us how we're to live and how we're to love. So let me just share with you what God's Word says, just a handful of verses. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now there's eight other things he lists right after that, but the first one, it starts with love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Romans 13 says love is the fulfilling of the law. James built on that in chapter 2, verse 8. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and that law is you shall love your neighbor as yourself, well, then you're doing well. In 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And in John chapter 13, Jesus was speaking to his closest followers, this biblical community of believers that he had assembled together and was discipling and training and developing. And he said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And let me tell you, that was hard for this group that he had pulled together. I mean, they had to love Matthew, a former tax collector. Jews did not love tax collectors, okay? They had to love Peter, this irritating guy who was always saying something foolish and stirring things up. Here goes Peter again, you know. But they were this ragtag group that had every reason not to get along, much less to genuinely love one another. It's not easy to live in biblical community and to love one another well the way we're supposed to. Just like Paul taught the Corinthians, like Jesus was teaching his closest disciples, just like all these other congregations that Paul addressed in the New Testament, like they were reminded, so we at First Hurst are reminded today to genuinely love one another in biblical community. Now, remember, Paul's list of all those things that love doesn't do, it doesn't envy or boast, it's not rude or self-seeking, all those things love doesn't do, they were the very things the Corinthians were struggling with, where they were failing. And so as these Corinthian believers were reading through Paul's letter, it should have been that they recognized their own unloving behavior and came under conviction. And it should be the same for us today. This chapter about love serves as a diagnostic evaluation tool for us. It's not just some flowery, poetic chapter for us to recite at weddings or to frame and hang on the wall. This is about the nitty-gritty, day-to-day, hard-to-do details of loving others like Christ in your relationships, in your marriage, in your home, in your family, in your ministry, in here in your church. How does your love stack up to God's word? Are you patient and kind? Do you seek your own way? Are you irritable? Are you keeping a resentful record of wrongs? Let's invite the Holy Spirit today to show us where our love falls short and teach us how to love better. Let's make the choice to love others like our Lord loves us. Let's commit to agape love. So, the title you saw on your ministry guide this morning is a question: what's love got to do with it? Love is the sine qua non of ministry and biblical community. Just like I can't play basketball without this basketball. We can't live in and experience genuine biblical community without agape love for one another. Because as author James Merritt recently wrote, no spiritual gift, no natural ability, no human achievement is greater or more important than love. And he was just adding to what 19th century pastor C.H. Spurgeon said, if we love Christ as we think we do, as we pretend we do, then we shall love his church and people. Amen? Let's pray together. We thank you, our God, for your word today. Thank you for how it molds us and it shapes us. Sometimes it has to chisel away at us to conform us to the image of Christ. One of the ways we need to be better as believers is in showing the same love to others that you so graciously show toward us. And so, Spirit of God, this morning, would you reveal to each of us in our individual hearts, in our spirits, where we're falling short on that very tall order of how to love others. Help us to recognize where we need to change. And God, would you give us grace to be molded into your image. Help us to love better. God, we pray that you'd use this to help biblical community to continue to grow and flourish here at First Baptist Hurst. So in these moments before us, as we worship and as we respond in faith to your word, would you be honored and glorified? Move and work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.